I am sure this morning that you're curious as to why we used Exodus 25 when we are really preaching from Revelation chapter 11. Well, I hope that I'll be able to point out the answer to that when we arrive at that point in the sermon. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation? And then be prepared to look at the screen as I give you a little bit of an outline of where we have come from, using a chart or two along the way. We have been studying the book of the Revelation. I believe that in a hidden way, Revelation chapter 1, chapter 4 and verse 1 is talking about the rapture of the church. When the voice of the Lord speaks from heaven and says to John the apostle, "Come up here. Come up here. Come up hither," it says in our old King James. "And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" And then God begins to outline through that book a vision of heaven. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have that period of time, the worship of God in heaven. Starting with chapter 6, we are introduced to the first set of judgments and the first part of the tribulation period. There on the chart that you see, it says a covenant made. We talked about that this morning from the book of Daniel in chapter 9 in the adult Bible fellowship time. And if you were there, then you are keyed in to what this is about. That starts when he being the Antichrist, makes a covenant with the nation of Israel and for a 7-year period of time. It's very interesting. He makes a 7-year covenant, and the tribulation period is 7 years long. And so we figured out that the rapture of the church is not what signals the beginning of the tribulation. There may be a little space in between that event and the event where the Antichrist signs a covenant with the nation of Israel. He breaks that covenant in the middle of the 7 years, or as it is said, the middle of the week of years, 7 years. And when he does that, everything changes, and the great tribulation is ushered in for the last 3.5 years. Now, we are studying the seventh trumpet judgment. And I'll give you a different chart here, if I can. There is the seventh trumpets laid out before you. You'll notice that the seven trumpets came out of the seventh seal. The seventh seal broke open and produced seven trumpet judgments. The middle of the tribulation probably is about where that number 6 is on the chart that you are looking at. So the trumpet judgments are all in the second half of the tribulation period. Out of the seventh trumpet judgment will come the seven bowl or vial judgments. Now, when I'm talking about a vial, I'm talking about a container that you then can pour out. Some translations translated bowl, others translated vial. Think of the test tube in the doctor's office when you go to get a blood test. They suck the blood out into those little vials, those little tubes. What if they were filled with some terrible thing and God is pouring that out? That will be the last part of the book of Revelation. We will get to that after Christmas. But I want to finish chapter 11 today, and we're going to start at verse 13. We're going to start at verse 13. "And in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 men were killed, And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now God sends an earthquake during the tribulation period at apparently the area of Jerusalem and makes a lot of people pay attention. In the process, 7,000 people die. And it says in verse 14, the second woe is past. That was judgment number 6, trumpet judgment number 6. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe, and you remember from our previous studies that these three woes are the last three trumpet judgments. They are referred to as woes as well as judgments. Hence, my title, the third woe, the seventh judgment. Then the seventh angel sounded. Verse 15. And there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. Now, where did we learn about the 24 elders? All the way back in chapters 4 and chapters 5. So, verse 13 and 14 announce that the God of heaven has spoken. Now, that is also mentioned back in chapter 16 and verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven. It is found these two times in the book of Revelation, but in the Old Testament it is found over and over and over again as a title for our God, the God of heaven. Now, the seventh trumpet sounds. This last trumpet is sounded in the second half to announce judgment upon the earth. The last trumpet. I want you to pay attention to this. This is very important instruction. The last trumpet is not referring to the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it says, the trump of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And so there is that theory out there that that last trumpet is this last trumpet, and I'll tell you why in a moment, and thus they believe in a mid-trib rapture. You've heard of people who talk about the mid-trib rapture, and then they came out with a new name for it, so you wouldn't know that's what they were talking about. But the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15 is referring to a series of trumpet sounds. And the dead in Christ shall be raised. And you have heard me say that very possibly that is referring to the trumpets that are blown at the feast of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish feast. And we celebrated that back at the end of September or early October each year. The Feast of Trumpets, there are 100 trumpet sounds. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that the last trumpet sound, they have nothing to do with judgment, they have everything to do with calling people to assemble for the Lord. And it may be that you and I will hear 100 trumpet blasts before we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And wouldn't it be wonderful if that trumpet sound was heard throughout all the world at the same time? And it can be, because it's going to be blown by angels of God. And at the last trump, you and I are going, pew, out of here. That quick, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it says in 1 Thessalonians, talking about the same event. This is the last trumpet judgment. And I showed you that chart, and I'll show it to you again. The seventh trumpet produces the seven bowl judgments, which we will get to after Christmas. And I said that before, but I want to say it again. And so the last trump that is here in this passage is not to be confused with the last trump of 1 Corinthians 15, which is the forward call of the church before the tribulation. Another trump is sounded at the end of the tribulation, calling or gathering the people of Israel back to God. And you can read that passage over there in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 31. Now, what is the message of the seventh trumpet? I like what it says, and I hope that you've become acquainted with this now. We've used it all month long, and we've emphasized it a few times. And that is this: the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ comes down and He takes over the United States of America. He takes over the British Empire. He takes over France. He takes over New Angola. He takes over South Africa. He takes over Indonesia. He takes over India. He takes over Paraguay. He takes over Peru. He takes over all of those countries of South America. He takes over every part of the world. And He takes over China. And He takes over all the Muslim countries who are deadly against the Lord Jesus Christ. Please understand, while they use the word Jesus, the prophet, in their writings, they do not believe what this Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. This Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but He's the Savior of every believing Christian in the world today. Not only that, He is the Creator of the universe. Not only that, but He, according to Colossians chapter 1, He's the one who glues it all together so it doesn't come apart into multiple trillions of pieces. That's Jesus Christ. That is not what the Islamic people believe about Jesus, but that's what this book, the Bible, teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So the message of the trumpet is the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Messiah. And I don't have time, but you can look over to Ezekiel 21, 25 to 27, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, Daniel chapter 2, verse 35 and 44, and Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. And find all of that information out. It's all there on the screen, and you can jot it down if you wish. Secondly, who are the messengers of the seventh trumpet judgment? And I like this also. Many voices. Many voices. Who in the world are these voices that are speaking? Obviously, they are people that are around the throne of God. They are angels. They are saints. How do I know they're saints? Back over in chapter 7, it said what? Around the throne is an innumerable multitude out of every tongue and tribe and nation who have been redeemed out of the tribulation. They're not the church. Church is the bride of Christ, remember? They're not Israel. Israel is the wife of Jehovah. They are people who are saved during the first part of the tribulation period. And they're gathered around the throne. And the one passage says they are under the throne in white robes. And so there is this loud chorus of people in heaven saying, the kingdom of our God, or of this world, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. Now, when is this? Well, it takes place at the blowing of this last trumpet, which issues in the bowl or vial judgments, which are the worst and the quickest. Remember back to that chart. Notice the time frame. You're covering 7 years. The first six of the trumpet judgments, or of the seal judgments, took place probably during the first part of the tribulation. And then about at the time of the middle of the tribulation, we were introduced to the two witnesses who may or may not be Moses and Elijah or Moses and Enoch. If not, they are people who are similar to Moses and Elijah because they do the same type of miracles. They are described as looking similar to what we envision that they would have looked in their day. And we know that that starts the second half of the tribulation period. So we've put the picture of the judgment starting at the middle of the tribulation. And they cover into that last half, and then bang, 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 come these terrible bowl judgments, one right on top of the other. And we'll be getting into that later on. Now I want to go back to this. I want to go to the worship of the 24 elders, verses 16 to 18. Now, if you have an old King James Bible, you don't see it written in poetic form. If you have a new King James or a newer translation, then you will notice that starting in verse 17 and all through 18, we have this laid out in poetic form. It's a different format there in your print. And I'm going to start with that. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. That sounds like Psalm chapter 2, doesn't it? The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. Now here's these 24 elders. We've already been told that they bowed down. Their thrones are in a circle, perhaps, around the throne of God. They bow down out of their seats, out of their chairs, out of their thrones. And they together in unison give this prayer and praise. Now notice it starts out with praise. When you and I pray, we need to start out with praise. We are always very quick to rush into giving God our grocery list of complaints and requests. But we need to start our prayer with praise. And so verse 17 here is all praise. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. We sometimes sing a song, My God reigns. My God reigns. He does. Now, He's reigning right now in heaven. But He's not sitting down here on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and reigning in the sense that we think of a president or a premier or a king or a queen. But He will. The whole purpose of the terrible tribulation period of 7 years is to punish the ungodly and to chasten Israel and bring them back to Himself. And there'll be that great collection at the end of the seven-year tribulation period when He sends His angels out and they collect all of the Jews that are still alive and bring them back to Israel. And then He transforms the earth and makes it fit to live in again, because if you've been paying attention as we've been studying the book of tribulation, or the book of Revelation, the tribulation is a time of terrible destruction. Destruction of cities, destruction of countries, destruction of the continent. And then He's going to make it new, like the Garden of Eden. and his people are going to be gladly in subjection to him as he rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the earth. And so the second half of their prayer in verse 18 is this: the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. Now, when are the dead raised and judged? At the end of the millennium, at the end of his kingdom reign on the earth. He's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Then what's going to happen? Then he's going to raise the dead, have the great white throne judgment, and cast them all into the lake of fire. You say, wait a minute, I thought he raised the dead and took them all to heaven. Oh, no. The ones that go to heaven are the ones that have Jesus in their hearts. And we're already up there with him. We went to heaven in the rapture. Our loved ones that died in the faith, whose tombs are all around us in cemeteries, suddenly that trumpet sounds, they're going to come out of their graves with new bodies. So we're already in heaven. This is talking about the wicked dead who refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't get to go to heaven. They don't even get to see heaven. They don't even get to smell heaven. They don't get to taste heaven. They go from hell into the lake of fire, which is the same thing but bigger, at the great white throne judgment. We get to that. That's chapter 19 of this book. But then they go on and say that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. When is that going to take place? Well, we already learned that took place at the time of the rapture, when a dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Jesus says in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. For I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then he says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Wow. He said in verse 7 of chapter 22, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. I want you to turn and look with me now in verse 19 this morning. In verse 19, there's an interesting thing that happens. Try it one more time. What is going to happen? Heaven is suddenly opened. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunders, and earthquake, and great hail. Now we're going to look at some verses. Let's go first of all back to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. I read it to you once this morning, but I want to read it to you again. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, we studied all of that back months ago, I realize. But I just wanted to remind you, heaven was opened, and John was caught up, and he got to see God upon his throne. Now back to this passage. Look with me over at chapter 15 and verse 5. chapter 15 and verse 5. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now, very similar to what we've just seen. The temple in heaven is opened. Now, I know that there's a portion or a passage later on in this book that says there is no temple in heaven, for God is the temple. But this word temple here is referring to some building in which the original heavenly Ark of the Covenant is setting. Now, I want you to look with me at something. I want you to go back this morning to Exodus chapter 25 that we read for reading this morning. And you remember in our reading this morning this statement, the pattern. Now, where did Moses get the pattern for this special box that has this gold lid in which two angels or two cherubim come up out of the ends of the lid and lean over towards each other, wingtips touching, faces looking down at the empty seat below them? Because you remember in verse 22, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Now, if you've been with me for a long time, you know my theory that the ark of the covenant was about the size of our communion table that sits here in front of me. The actual dimensions depend upon what a cubit was in those days. But generally speaking, a cubit is somewhere between 18 inches and 22 inches. Depends how big the person was. But a cubit was this distance from the point of the elbow to the tip of the tallest finger. Approximately 18 inches. So with that in mind, that measurement, let me read to you again what it says. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. Now, who knows what acacia wood is? No one for sure. Very hard, dense wood. That much we gather from what is made out of acacia wood in the Bible. If you have the Old King James, the word is S-H-I-T-T-I-M. Shittim. So whether you pronounce it shittim wood or acacia wood, doesn't much matter. It probably was something that was similar to oak or cypress. Oak is very hard, cypress is very dense, and cypress does not rot. So very possibly it was a wood similar to a cypress. Anyway, they're to build this box. 2.5 cubits shall be its length. So that would make it over 40 inches long. And then a cubit and a half high, and a cubit and a half width. So that would make it 27, 28, 29 inches, somewhere maybe 30 inches high and 30 inches wide, and 44 to 46 inches long. Now, it's a box, so it's got four sides and a bottom. It doesn't have a top yet. Then he says you're to overlay it with pure gold. So they had to work gold into sheets. They had to work it into sheets. They had to cover it inside and outside with gold. So when you look at it, all you see is a gold box. In the corners,
you're to put a ring. One ring there. One ring here. One ring here. And one ring back here. Into which you would slide these long poles. What was the purpose of the long poles? That it might be carried on the shoulders of four priests.
Now, let's move on. You shall overlay it with gold. You shall put a molding of gold all around. And pictures that I have seen of what people think it looked like, they usually put some sort of a crowned edge all the way around. This molding here. Then the lid is going to sit down in it. But the lid is not a lid. It's a mercy seat. And it's not a seat that man would ever sit on. For several reasons. Number one, it wasn't designed to be sat on. It was designed for God to dwell above the mercy seat, below the wingtips of the cherubim. In other words, in this space right here was where God was going to dwell. The God of heaven, the God of eternity, was going to dwell with man on earth on that mercy seat. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark. If you've lost me, I'm in chapter 25 of Exodus, and I'm reading in verse 14. That the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. Now, what is a testimony? It is a message of something that you see and you know to be true. When you give testimony, you have to tell the truth about what you know. Not what you heard, not what somebody else told you, only what you saw and you heard with your own ears can be used as admissible testimony in court. A testimony is telling someone about something that happened to you. So a Christian testimony is telling people what happened to your heart. How you invited the Lord Jesus into your life. He washed away your sins. He made you His child. And you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's my testimony. That should be your testimony. In the case of this testimony, God was going to be giving Moses something. He didn't even know what it was at that moment. It turns out that this ark with this mercy seat lid on it would become the resting place for the table of the Ten Commandments, the stones on which God had carved the Ten Commandments. They were kept in there. A pot of manna. Now, you remember, manna would rot overnight. God would rain down manna, which was a food that they went out and picked off the ground and off the bushes. They were to use it during that day. It could be eaten out of hand. It could be cooked. It could be ground into a flour and made into bread. But it had to be eaten that day because the next day it would be rotten and stink and wormy. God made sure of that. Except on Friday. On Friday, they were to pick up twice as much. And Saturday, which was Sabbath day to them, they were not to go out and pick any up because there wouldn't be any number one. But God gave them twice as much on Friday so that they had something to eat on Sabbath day without work. A pot of this was kept in there, and it never rotted. Remember that it never rotted, it never spoiled. It was a testimony. The third thing that was going to be put in that box later on in time was Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron had a walking stick. And in one event, God made that rod to bud, to bring forth blossoms, and to bring forth almonds, all in a matter of a few moments. It became a miracle testimony to the children of Israel that Aaron's rod budded. That rod was to be stored in the Ark of the Covenant. Those were the three testimonies. The testimony of God giving the law, the testimony of God providing food, and the testimony of God signifying the priesthood of Aaron and his descendants. All were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. But what I want you to know this morning is not only was that there, but it was made after the pattern of something that was in heaven. Now, Moses had no way of knowing what was in heaven. Though he did not know what was in heaven, we know now that before God had Moses make the tabernacle down here, God already had a tabernacle up in heaven in a special building called a temple. And John was able to look into heaven and able to see the original, genuine article in heaven. Now, most people do not know where the one is that was made by Moses and his people. Is it still around? There are some that believe it has been found and it has been taken and put into secret, and it will be brought out once the Jewish people are allowed to build a new temple in Jerusalem. What is the purpose of the covenant that the Antichrist will make with the Jewish people? It has to include a temple, because we have a temple being used in the city of Jerusalem at the first part of the tribulation period. The rapture of the church is not dependent upon that. But Jewish worship is very dependent upon that temple being built. And as I said during the adult Bible fellowship hour this morning, when that temple is built, the Jews are ready to go. It will be put right alongside the Dome of the Rock, probably. Will the Dome of the Rock be destroyed? I don't think so. Recently, I have changed my opinion on a variety of things in relation to what's going on here with Antichrist and so forth. We've always focused all of our attention on Italy and Europe and that part of the Roman Empire. You look at a map and you find out the Roman Empire was a lot bigger to the east, and it covered countries that are all Islamic today. All Islamic. In fact, God does not even mention anything happening in Europe in any of this. But you go through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah, and Malachi, and all of those chapters that I just rattled off, they outline all Islamic countries as receiving the judgment of God. You read them. Not one mentions the judgment of anything in what we call Europe today. So maybe we've had our attention focused in the wrong direction. We better look east. We better look east when we do our prophetic studies and see what is happening. And so the temple is opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant is seen after the pattern that was built by Moses and his people. And we don't know what's going to happen next, but we know this. There are some explosive events that are going to be happening real soon in heaven. And when they do, they will break forth onto this earth with things that are hard to understand. When God pours out lightnings, noises, thunders, and earthquake, and great hail. Now, lately, all of these things have happened in a small measure somewhere on this globe. But just think about it when God cuts loose with all of it at once. I mean, we already know how terribly devastating a tsunami wave is. We already know how devastating a hurricane or a typhoon is. We already know this week how devastating a tornado is. And we already have seen this week how devastating and how powerful a volcano is. All of that has happened this week. Since last Sunday morning, all of those things I just mentioned have happened somewhere in the world in which we live. Every day in this world, there are hundreds of earthquakes. We only hear about the big ones that affect us. But there are hundreds of earthquakes going off. You say, how do you know that? You can go online and find a map. It shows you where every earthquake happened yesterday. And tomorrow, it'll be a new set. And it'll show you. It's amazing. The internet has opened up the world to us. That's good and that's bad, I realize. But this message will be on the internet in a few weeks. To be heard around the world. I understand that. I know that. And God is going to do marvelous things. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Eternal God, our great, merciful Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord God, you look down into our hearts. Some of us are excited about what we read in this book. Some of us are confused. And some of us could care less. But God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in the hearts and lives of those who are not yet your children. Bring them the conviction of their sin and convince them that Jesus died to pay the penalty and wants to come into their life and change them and make them ready for heaven. Bless your people today. Minister to our needs. And bless the program that we're going to have tonight with the Word of Life, folks. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.